Well, Merry Christmas and welcome to Church of the King Online. It is an honor to be with you this Christmas. Thank you for tuning in. I'm excited about our time today, and I love Christmas. It is the celebration of Jesus, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, coming to his own broken and sinful creation that's been ravaged by the curse of sin to break it. And we know the story. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know Jesus was born in a manger. He's the Son of God. And he ultimately pays the price for your sin and my sin on the cross. I love everything about the Christmas season. I love the cold. I love that even though we don't get snow, we see snow in cards, on TV, online. I love the music. I love all of it. But mostly, I love the celebration. The celebration where even if people who are far from God, they celebrate Christmas. It's moving to me. And so today I'm going to continue, at least to the beginning, a tradition that I've had for my whole life. My parents read the Christmas story to me every year growing up. That was part of our family tradition. With my children, there's never been a Christmas where we haven't together on Christmas morning read the Christmas story. Today I'm just going to read a snippet of it because as I was preparing, something in this Christmas story stuck out to me that I'd never seen. So we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, right at the place where Gabriel is sent by God the Father to speak to Mary and to let her know that she's going to bear a son. Here we go. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. This is a supernatural, huge being showing up unannounced to Mary and speaking to her. I mean, amazing stuff, like, wow, greetings, the Lord's with you. And then it says this in verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you've found favor with God. What an amazing thing. For you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. What a proclamation. Wow, Mary, you're favored. God's with you. You are going to be pregnant, even though you're a virgin, even though you're not married, and you are going to carry the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And then this sentence, because this is the one that sticks out to me. It says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the proclamation. Look at all of these amazing things. The Lord's with you. Mary, you're favored. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great and will call the Son of the Most High. He'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. But then this one thing that's not like the others, I don't know if you grew up on Sesame Street, but I did. And they played the little game. One of these things is not like the other. And randomly it seems, but there's a reason, that in the Christmas story, we see the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Why is that there? Why David? I mean, David wasn't the first king. We know that. Saul was the first king. Well, David wasn't the greatest king because the Bible tells us that Hezekiah was the greatest king. I mean, David, in fact, if we go back and read about David, everybody knows he was a great king. Nobody's arguing that. But remember his shortcomings and failings, dear Lord, having an affair with his best friend so that his best friend wouldn't find out. He ultimately had him murdered, had him killed on the battlefield, tried to cover everything up. I mean, David has some real character flaws, and yet for some reason, we see in the Christmas story and in the heart of God that the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Why not the throne of Hezekiah, who is so great? Why not the throne of Josiah? Why not the throne of Joash? Why not these other great? Why David? You know, the Bible says, and I think it's the key, because David was a man after God's own heart. He understood his own shortcomings and sin, but he did indeed trust the Lord. And that is why we see David as a type, a picture. Even in spite of all of his brokenness, we can see the heart of God in David because David had a heart after God. So this Christmas, I want us to look at the heart of David. So we're going to turn right now to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So as we read the story of David coming to power, it's really the contrast of two kings. So David was the second king. The first king was Saul, and Saul became king because the people wanted a king. They wanted a king, and they told prophet Samuel, hey, we want a king, just like all the other nations. And Samuel went to the Lord and said, hey, God, the people are asking for a king. And then God began to list out all of the kings, all of the things that a king would do to them. Like he'd levy taxes, he'd draft them into labor, he would draft their young men into the army. People would be killed because of them. The king would enrich himself. He might have a propensity to oppress people. And Samuel went back and told the people, hey, God says, like, hey, is this really what you want? Told them all the negatives. And the people still said, yes, we want him. So God gave them what they wanted. And the king that was chosen, and he was exactly what the people expected. King Saul was tall. He was handsome. He came from a very large, very affluent and wealthy family. He was the poster child for what a king would look like and the family that a king would come from. Yet he lacked one major thing. An understanding of who he truly was. He lacked in confidence. You can read the story. I'm not going to get into it. But he always doubted himself. And in the end, he became a terrible and tragic king. In fact, his greatest general, and you know the story of David and Goliath, when David comes onto the scene, King Saul is facing the Philistines and Goliath and this small kid who came from the least of the tribes. And the least of the families in the tribe, he wasn't like Saul. He didn't come from the greatest and wealthy and prominent. He came from the least. He wasn't the firstborn, which was a big deal in that culture, like Saul was. He was the youngest. But he had tremendous and unbelievable faith in God. And he became a deliverer for a nation. In that moment when he was probably a 14, maybe 16-year-old boy with a slingshot, and he slew the enemy. This is a picture of the purity of both David at this point in his life and Jesus. And if you know the story, David ends up going to live at King Saul's palace and in his service. And then Saul becomes jealous of David because he begins to promote him. He becomes very successful. David does. In fact, there's a folk song that's written about David, how Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. Saul becomes jealous, and there's this years where David is having to run and hide from King Saul. It's a really fascinating story. You should read 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a great read. What does this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, it has an awful lot to do with the Christmas story. Because in the Christmas story, we see that Jesus is born into the lineage and will have the throne of David. Because David had a heart. You know, when David is crowned king, and if you read the story, and you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8, we see that David's best friend through all of the toughest times where David felt like rejected by the king. He was lost and lonely because he was living in obscurity, hiding because the king was going to kill him. He was out to get him. There was one friend. It's the king's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan and David had made a pact that Jonathan knew that God had anointed and called David to be king. And even though Jonathan was the son of Saul, and it was him that was going to be next in line for the throne, he swore to David he would do everything he could to make David king. Well, just in the course of history, we see that that never happened. The reason that it never happened was because Saul's sins caught up with him. And God gave him over to his enemies. And in a single day, Saul lost the kingdom. he was killed in battle. So was his son and David's best friend in the world, Jonathan, was killed in battle, and the whole country was thrown into disarray. Fast forward through a series of God events, David indeed becomes king. But his blood brother, Jonathan, the son of Saul, wasn't there to support him like Jonathan said that he was, because Jonathan had been killed in battle. David takes the throne, but all, at least David thinks, all of Saul's family and Jonathan and his family, they'd all been killed in that horrific battle. And so here's what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the heart of David. It's the heart of God. And I firmly believe it's this story. There's many reasons why, but it's this story in particular where we see why Jesus would come and have the throne, inherit the throne of David. It's his heart. Let's watch it. One day, and this is shortly after David had become king, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive?" Okay, let's just pause right there, because historically, when kings ask that question, is anybody from the previous reign, is their family still alive? That was always a moment for everybody around the king to go, uh-oh, somebody's going to die, because it was historically and culturally commonplace for the current king to wipe out the family of the previous king, because they didn't want any challengers to their throne. And so we see David in 2 Samuel chapter 9 asking a question that lots of other kings asked. One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive?" But this is where the difference in the heart of David comes out in the picture of Jesus with us. "Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake." He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them, God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of them, Jonathan's sons, is still alive, but he's crippled in both feet." The reason being, on the day of that fateful battle, Jonathan's sons were with his family, and as the battle raged all across the country, they were wiping out all of Saul's family. And Jonathan's son was at risk. And so as he was running away, his nanny was carrying him, she fell. And both of this Jonathan's sons, his feet were broken and he was crippled. He says, "Yes, but he's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "He's in Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, the son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. And when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said to him, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." And David says this. He says, "Don't be afraid." Why is that so powerful? Because Mephibosheth was summoned, probably against his will, to go to the king of David, because Mephibosheth was clearly no fool. He had lived in hiding. He had lived isolated. He had lived rejected, and he was crippled. So he knew what it meant to live broken as well, to feel like you were always less than. He knew what he was supposed to be, what he was born to be, yet fate dealt him a really cruel blow. Crippled, which in that time period was a huge stigma. Born to be prince and then a king, but living as a pauper and a lonely reject. Now he's summoned to King David's palace. He thinks to himself, surely he had to. This is it. This is the end of my miserable, broken existence. I was broken for as long as I can remember, living rejected and in hiding for as long as I can remember. Now I meet my end because the king's calling for me. He knows my name. and I'm condemned to death. Mephibosheth is a picture of us. Don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. That seems unbelievable. It has to Mephibosheth. Why would he want to show kindness to me? Because of my dad? My dad's dead. I don't even remember my dad. Just a baby. I was just a toddler when he died. Why would he show kindness to me now? He's a grown man. And then he says this, I will give you all of the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. And Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, he had to have done it through tears, because this is not how this normally went. This is just, as a student of history, as an observer of human nature, as a degree in history, knowing the violence and the greed and the power-hungry heart of humanity, to see David, this king, remember years before his promise to his best friend and seek out any of Jonathan and Saul's heirs to be a blessing to them. This could not have computed with Mephibosheth. Why would this king? I've lived broken and hiding alone. Yeah, I was supposed to be a king, but this is a messed up world. And then he meets the king and David. Look at what it says. I'm going to give you all of the property that once belonged to you. I don't know why I'm so emotional in this. It's just a reminder of how good God is to us and the picture of not just David on that throne, but Jesus on that throne. And it's me, it's Mephibosheth, walking through this world. It's broken. We're broken. And yet, Jesus loves me and loves you. David says, I'll give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul. That meant David was giving up everything that he had inherited. With the death of Saul, he became king and owner of everything that wasn't private property, which was the vast majority of the country. David's giving that to Mephibosheth. Here's what he gave him. I think he gave him three things. The first one was David gave Mephibosheth an inheritance that Mephibosheth thought had been lost. The second thing, you will eat here with me at the king's table. He gave him a place at the royal table. Mephibosheth went from being a nobody, an outcast, someone who's broken and bruised and rejected and pushed to the side in hiding because if people really knew who he was, it wouldn't be good. And then he gets the call of the king. And it's not what he thinks. Instead of it being condemnation and death, which was what would have been normal, it's blessing and life. Gets an inheritance that he thought he'd never have. Thought what he'd never have. So the Bible says that eternity is written on the hearts of men. You know, we're never created to die because we're created as eternal beings all the way back in the garden, and the curse of sin curses that we are spiritually dead, but it's Jesus that brings life, and he sits on the throne, and he speaks to us as we say yes to him. Everybody knows the scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have lasting life. You see, we get an inheritance that we thought we lost as well. There's something inside of us that says, I was created to live forever, but I feel like I'm going to, like, this is it. This life is it, and I'm condemned by my own sin. But Jesus sits on the throne like David did, speaking to Mephibosheth, and says to us, no, you have an inheritance of all of my blessing, and your life doesn't end when you die, because I'm giving you life eternal, and it begins right now in my presence, not when your body wears out. I want you to know that. Then in that statement in Luke, the throne of David, that Jesus is going to be born and he'll receive the throne of David. This is what it's talking about. The throne from which it's not a proclamation of death and condemnation. It's a proclamation of life and an inheritance that we get and the goodness and the blessing of God, that we get a seat at the table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? This is what he thought of himself. He was living the existence where his reality and his view of himself were one and the same, broken, rejected, unwanted, lost. And yet the king found him. He gives him an inheritance that he didn't think was his. Gives him a seat at the table. And then he speaks to Ziba, the servant who had once served Saul and Jonathan. And he tells him, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. King summoned Saul's servant and said, I've given your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, everything that belonged to Saul and to his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him and produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. And Ziba replied, yes, my lord, the king. I'm your servant. I'll do all that you've commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table. This next part, this comma is so huge. Like one of the king's own sons. Because David extended to Mephibosheth an inheritance that he didn't realize he still had, a place at the royal table. But really, what mattered most, he adopted Mephibosheth into his family. And I want you to understand, this is the heart of David, which is why I firmly believe that we see David was a man after God's own heart, and why when we flip back, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Because with Jesus and his coming, we get an inheritance we don't deserve. We get a place at his table, and we get an opportunity to be a part of his family. In fact, Jesus says this in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door to me, I will come in and sit down and dine with him. He with me. Let me just remind you that the reason that we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus, the Savior and Messiah, the Son of God, came and laid down his life so that you could have life, so that you could have an inheritance of eternal life, so that you could sit at his table, so that you could be called a son or a daughter of the Most High. I pray that your Christmas this year, you are grateful for the goodness of God who delights to show kindness to those who are broken, those who are rejected, those who've been isolated, those who've been in hiding, those who've been left out. Jesus came for you and for me so that we can live with him and be a part of his family. If you've never been a part of his family, you just have to say, yes, Jesus, I'm yours. There's way more to the story I don't have time for, but it gets even better. You should read it. Chapter 16 is pretty amazing. But maybe today, you sense Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. You've always sung the songs and exchanged the gifts, but you've never received the greatest gift of Jesus in your heart. Maybe you're listening to my voice and the light bulb's going off that Jesus didn't just come to the world for the world. He did, but then he came for you. And maybe you're like a Mephibosheth, broken, rejected, alone, hiding, feel unworthy. Jesus says, you are his child, and everything he has is yours. You just have to say yes to be a part of his family. Walk away from your own brokenness and shame and sin and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing and sit at the table with him. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Just pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I open the door to my heart to you. I believe that you came for me. You broke the curse of sin, that you took my place, my death, so that I could live forever with you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I am yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, wow, Merry Christmas and welcome to the family of God. That's more than just a Church of the King. That's you are part of God's purpose and plan for all of humanity. As a pastor, I want to see you connected to purpose and to God and to people. Why don't you just let us know? Like, click on the link that you see under your screen so that we can connect you with relationships and resources that can help you grow in your walk with him. And I pray that we all recognize that Jesus came for us so that we can walk whole and healed and we can walk in his blessing and his favor, even in a broken world. So Merry Christmas. I look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.